Our text this morning is from Romans chapter 5, verse 1. These are the very words of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come to you now in prayer, thanking you for your grace and mercy that you have bestowed on us in Christ. Thanking you for the peace that we have since we've been justified by faith. I pray, Father, that you would dig this deeper into our bones this day as your word is preached and taught. We ask you to be here with us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the first part of our text today says, therefore, I would summarize the text at this point, but honestly, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 is a summary. It is a conclusion of Paul's point thus far to the Roman people. He has taught that man has been dead in their sins, all men have sinned, and he starts off in chapter 1 with the question, how is God's righteousness revealed from heaven? We know how God's wrath is revealed, right? He talks about it in 18 and following, but how is God's righteousness revealed? It's by faith. And he goes on to explain by faith in Christ, and then he gives the example of Father Abraham, as we read earlier from chapter 4, as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then in verse 4:25, he says that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then we get that therefore. That's the conclusion to the book thus far. So let's dig into that first clause. Since we have been justified by faith, I kind of depict this as on your sheet, a glorious past reality for those who are in Christ. A glorious past reality for those who are in Christ. So let's define it. To justify simply means to make righteous, or to declare someone to be just. This is explicitly a legal thing. If you dig into the Hebrew term, you'll find that it means to declare judicially that one's state is in harmony with the demands of the law. Dig into the New Testament, you find something very similar. To declare forensically that the demands of the law are fully satisfied with regard to a person. Old Testament's more judicial, general. Now it's more focused on an individual person. To sum up justification, you can look at Isaiah 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. That is justification. The war is over. You were an enemy of God. You were at war with him, and now you are not. Now you are a friend of God. The war is over. Now, how is someone justified? How is someone justified? There's two sides of this. Two sides of the same coin, you could say. The first one we all recognize, which is the passive obedience of the Lord Jesus, which refers to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Right? Amen. On the cross, your sins were forgiven. They were washed clean, wiped away. And as we read in 4:25, he was then raised for your justification. But also, something that we often neglect, Jesus lived a perfect life on your behalf. We call that the active obedience of the Lord Jesus. So he not only died for you and stood in your place on the cross, but he lived for you, a perfect life, everything he did. Because here's the thing, your account was negative, okay? Forgiveness of sins gets it to zero, but you can't stand before a holy God and not be righteous. You needed righteousness. So that's where the active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. You needed it to go from negative to positive. So you need your sins forgiven on the cross and for Jesus to impute to you his righteousness. That is justification. So when Paul says that we have been justified, past tense, he's speaking of this glorious past reality because of Jesus Christ's perfect life, because of his death, because of his burial and resurrection, your sins have been forgiven. And his righteousness is therefore imputed to you, and you have been declared righteous before God. And that's a declaration of God for you if you have faith, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ And then another conclusion of the book of Romans in chapter 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. So justification is this great gift of God that's only possible because of the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus. And this gift of justification is not merited. You can't merit it. It's only by faith. As we read from Romans 4, listen to this. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. You see, if you earned it, it would no longer be grace, right? No longer be a free gift. Paul explicitly says this later on in Romans in chapter 11, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It's pretty simple. Puts it out right. So this gift of justification is received or appropriated by faith. Faith is the instrument that we receive. This is very important here. We cannot say that we are saved because of faith. We're saved because of Christ. Christ is the cause. His death, his burial, and resurrection is the cause. Faith is the gift of God that enables us to receive what Christ has done. It's the instrument, as the confession calls it. So you're not saved because of your faith. It's by grace through faith. You're saved because of Christ. And faith even itself is a gift of God to help you receive that. See, all of grace. All of grace. And it has to be this way, because if a gift is merited, then you can unmerit it. And that's how it is in the Roman Catholic system. You can go to Mass. You can get justified when you go to Mass. Then you can leave Mass. You can go 8 a.m. Mass. You can leave. Then you can commit a mortal sin before you hit your pillow that night and then become an enemy of God again. And then have to go to Mass the next morning to get re-justified. See? That's why I say a glorious past reality. That's why Paul speaks in the past tense. You have been justified. It's not an ongoing process. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Justification is not. The warfare is over. So needless to say, at this point, justification gives us peace. It gives us peace. Isaiah 57, there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. If you're justified and saved, therefore having Christ's righteousness, you have peace with God. And that's exactly what Paul says. And that's our next point here. Peace, the inward contentment flowing from your relationship to the triune God. It flows from your relationship to the triune God. Now, there's two aspects here. The second part of this definition is the objective aspect that the verse is specifically speaking about. You were an enemy of God, and now you are not. Therefore, you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The first part is a subjective aspect, an inward contentment that flows from that relationship to the triune God. Christians sometimes feel the peace of God. They sometimes experience that. They sometimes have an inward contentment through all the strife of life. And sometimes they do not. So at the end, we'll dig into how we suppress that subjective part of that. But objectively, you have a relationship with the triune God if you've been justified. So what's the Trinity's role in peace? Here's the objective facts. The Father chose you in Christ, and you have free access to Him having been adopted. The Son lived, He died, and He rose again. And the Holy Spirit indwells you and applies the benefits of Christ to you. Another quick, nice way to put this is that the Holy Spirit seals what Christ secured and what the Father decreed. The Holy Spirit seals what Christ secured and what the Father decreed. You see, there's no more gulf and barrier between you and God. It says in Ephesians 2, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's a fact. If you are in Christ, if you have believed on Him, there is no more gulf between you and Him. You have a mediator. Now, do you want, I bet you do you want to experience this peace in your life? Do you want to have an inward contentment in the midst of all of strife? Well, I bet you do. So there is a peace a real peace, a subjective peace that sometimes we ruin, which we'll get into. But what is that? I define it as an inward contentment. So what's contentment? Right? That would make sense. It's a steadiness, a comfort, a calm in the midst of all strife. Jeremiah Burroughs defines it this way, old Puritan. He says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. In every condition. This is the contentment that can flow from your relationship with the triune God. As the example or illustration Pastor Bob often talks about, we sometimes bend the hose and there's just trickles that comes out instead of the free-flowing peace or grace of God. And that can happen to us. So how do we, do you want this contentment? Right? And if you're an unbeliever, right, it's the same answer if you're a believer. Well, you go to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You go to that Jesus who is the rest for your souls. He is your soul's peace. He is your soul's rest. And as he says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. See, not as the world gives. He can bring a satisfaction that no one else can bring. Nothing else in this world can possibly bring to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Father sent the Prince of Peace, and then the Father and the Son send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who grants us this inner peace that calms our hearts in all of trials. So through Christ, having been justified, we're no longer enemies of God, but rather His children. And this offers us a real contentment, a peace in the midst of all trials. And now notice the third clause here. Since we've been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is called reconciliation. That's how we can sum that up. What is reconciliation? It's pretty simple. You were at odds with someone, and now you're not. What took place in between? Well, you've been reconciled to them. In the New Testament, reconciliation has a very specific thing in mind, and that is atonement. One commentator puts it this way. The word is also used to denote that by which this reconciliation is brought about, the death of Christ itself. And when so used, it means satisfaction. And in this sense, to make an atonement for one is to make satisfaction for his offenses. So this reconciliation took place on the cross and the death and burial and resurrection. There is a great passage in Colossians 1 that sums all of this up so beautifully that you have on your sheet. It says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Reconcile. All things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The Savior who we have come to worship here this morning, the Savior who is the meaning of Christmas, who we worship in the Christmas season, he is making peace. He's making peace with all things, reconciling all things to himself. You see, this is way bigger than you and me. We've been talking about justification. You, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been saved. There also is a bigger picture here. You see, that's a huge part of the puzzle. No one's taking anything away from that. That's a necessary part of that puzzle. But the puzzle is bigger than that. Jesus is reconciling even the world, everything. One day, all things will be made new. All things will be made new. We will live on a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Everything will be made new. And this is the gospel that we proclaim. In one of Brother Heath's favorite hymns, although he's not here, Joy to the World, there's a verse in there that's my favorite verse within Heath's favorite hymn. All right. Interesting, right? And it starts, or I think it's in the middle of the verse, it says, he came to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He came to make his blessings flow as far as a curse is found. So one day the curse will completely be wiped out. No more curse. All things will be reconciled, and that's what this is talking about. And that's the ultimate fulfillment of Romans 5, verse 1. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. In other words, we have been reconciled. We have been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, brothers and sisters, this Christmas season gives us many opportunities to proclaim Christ in word, proclaiming his gospel, but also honoring our Messiah by living like him, living a life that's worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity every time of the year, but there's extra excuses this time of year, we could say. So how do we do this? How do we act as ambassadors of Christ, the Savior whose song is peace on earth, goodwill to men? So first, a word to those who suppress the peace that we have freely in Christ. Jesus, my peace I give to you. Right? How do we suppress that? How do we quench that? What are some ways that we do that? The first is we do not, you knew this one was coming. We do not confess sins. As I often quote, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear me. Do you think not confessing sins will quench the peace that you have in Christ? You betcha. It 100% will quench that peace. You will not experience that peace. And this takes work. It takes hard work to confess your sins. Put it on a schedule. You have to be thinking diligently about it, and it's not fun. No one wants to look in the dark places of your heart. But Jesus promises peace if you do so. If you would look there. If you would go, don't spend all the time there. Okay? That would be awful. Get out of there. But go in there, bow the knee, and then God exalts you. The Bible says, if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. Go in there, confess your sins, then come out and be one who has confessed sins at peace. Along with this is we avoid God's comfort by ignoring him through lack of prayer or care for your soul in general, lack of the means, using the means of grace. We all know this verse, but do we actually know it? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise. How do you get that promise? You pray with supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And that peace of God will flow freely in your life. So confess sins. Part of that is prayer, just letting your requests be made known to God. And another thing we do, which really fits at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 very well, is we tend to be self-righteous. You can't be at peace if you're being self-righteous, looking down on other people. You were justified by faith. This faith was a gift, a total gift. Even the faith was a gift. Okay, not just the justification, the faith was as well. It says in Psalm 14, which Paul quotes in Romans 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So what is the difference between you and the unbeliever at your workplace? Grace. That's the only difference. Grace. Anything you have through sanctification was a free grace that you worked out by the grace of God. Everything you have, everything you are, is grace, and that's the difference. So we cannot look down on other people, being self-righteous, tooting our own horns, as they call it. That will not lead to peace in your life. The peace of your justification will not flow freely. Now, connected with this, a word to those who live inconsistently with the peace, although these things are most definitely intertwined. How do we live inconsistently? First, we do not fight. Okay, you say, well, fight? A war? Nick, didn't you say that the war was over? Right, the war with God is over. You're no longer spitting in his face if you have faith in Christ, if he has taken out your heart of stone, given you a heart of flesh. You have become a child of God, a friend of God. But there's a new war, a war against the flesh, a war against the devil, a war against the world. And if we do not fight, which connects with our confession, we're going to lose peace. We're going to lose peace. John Owen said, kill sin or it will kill you. Okay? Sin is not peaceful. So if you're not fighting against it in your own life and out in the world, not battling sin, you're not going to have any peace in your heart because your sins are taking over. And sin fully grown leads to death, as it says in the book of James. Along with this, we do not forgive others, is the last point. We do not forgive others the way God in Christ forgave us, and we don't seek to be at peace with all, which is very consistent with our topic of peace today. It says in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. How did God forgive you? How was that forgiveness? Put it simply, it was a no-strings-attached forgiveness. There was no strings. He freely forgave. And that's how you are to forgive others. To have a forgiving spirit as God in Christ forgave you. You want to learn how to better forgive others. Therefore, as implied in this text, learn more about how God's forgiveness is for you. And you'll better understand how to be a forgiving person. And along with that, seek to be at peace with all. Seek to be at peace. But the Bible says, as far as it depends upon you, seek to be at peace. As far as it depends upon you. There are relationships that simply cannot be reconciled. There's nothing you can do. The ball's not in your court. You tried everything. That happens, and the Bible makes mention of that. But as far as it's on you, be at peace with all men. And that is living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because since you've been justified by faith, because of that gospel, you have peace with God. We're called to live consistently with that amazing message. And all of these things will ensure that the peace of your justification will reign in your life and will not be suppressed. So here's the bottom line, brothers and sisters. If you want peace, believer, unbeliever, it's the same thing. If you want peace, you must go to God in Christ, through Christ. You must go to Him by His Spirit. And if you have believed, His Spirit indwells you. You must look to Jesus. You must feast upon Him. And don't just have one serving. Feast upon Him more and more and more. I'm fond of saying that Christians are not the people who have believed once and repented once. Christians are the ones who are believing and repenting. We're the believing ones. We're the repenting ones. So continuously, I don't care if you read the Bible once. I love that story where Pastor Bob says that that lady came to him after church and I already read it. No. She's not. She's pushing aside Christ. She is not feasting on Him. You want the peace of your justification, you must feast upon Him. Go for seconds. Go for thirds. Go back for more. This peace is free for all who come to Him humbly, who bow the knee to Christ. His burden's light, His yoke is light, and there's no neutrality here. If you are going to the world for peace, you're not going to Christ for peace. And the peace that Christ can give you is not as the world gives. It's not a peace that fluctuates in your life. The peace, the contentment that Christ can give you is steady in the midst of all strife. How have Christians endured all crazy things throughout history? How? Matthew Henry, a great Puritan, I think he lost 10 children. And many of them did in that time of history. How did they endure such a thing? I wonder. The peace that only Christ can give. They weren't seeking peace from the world. They were seeking peace from the Lord Jesus. Jesus says again, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's God's promise to all of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, O good and gracious God, I pray with all my might that you would grant your people to know experientially the peace that we have in Christ Jesus. May we not suppress it, but rather may it flow freely in our lives by your grace, because your mercy endures forever and you love your people. You shower us with your love. Father, may you equip us in every good thing to do your will for the sake of your kingdom, and bless us as we partake in the Lord's Supper. Be with us. Nourish the flock, I pray, through partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.